We want to pause and pray and return to your word, Lord. We so many things we want to talk about and discuss, and I need clarity on a lot of answers, Lord. You've shown me over the years answers on things, but yet there's so much more, Lord, that you have for us. And we'll know in glory one day, but for the meantime, Lord, equip us some to help others, Lord, for your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to page 7 in your blue guide. And turn to Philippians chapter 3. So we've got Jesus, our wonderful counselor, discipleship, and sanctification. And we're still talking a little bit. We're going to conclude on sanctification today. I kind of jumped ahead yesterday and got into the Word of God a little bit, but I wanted to cover this, getting to know God, this topic concerning sanctification. I believe that what the Scripture is teaching and what the Bible says about the subject of getting to know God is the highest priority in life. There is nothing greater in the universe as far as your spiritual priority is concerned than to get to know God. This is what we need to help people get to know God. There's nothing greater. And there's many verses that say that. We're going to look at one. And it could all be wrapped up. Growing in acquaintanceship with the Lord. Getting to know Him. This was Paul's goal in life. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. Imagine knowing God Almighty intimately. So intimately, it'd be like Enoch. You walked with Him and you one day die and you just walk into heaven. And it's like nothing's changed. Hey, I'm with Jesus. Because you've been walking so intimately on this planet Earth with Him, you're so in love with Him, you know Him so well that you're walking, and the next thing you know, like Enoch, you're just walking Him, and you were not on Earth, and you were with Him. What a beautiful testimony. That's where I want my life to be, that I know Him, that I know His Word, but yet, most importantly, know God, know Him in relationship. You know, when you get married, you get to know your spouse. What if I treated my wife the same way some people treat their relationship with God? Okay. Good morning, honey. You know, there's no... You know, I mean, I did my devotions, didn't I? Pshoom! I'm out of here, doing my own thing, woohoo, free, you know. Some people, the way they think about marriage just trips me out, but whatever. It's a picture of Christ in the church. It reflects on your relationship with the Lord, husbands, to be. If your relationship with your wife isn't in intimacy, it's a reflection, really, on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I hear people talk about the relationship with their wife in such a light as it's doomsday, it's as if I'm thinking, well, according to the Scripture, that's an indictment against you, sir. And I pray that God would cause me to know him better, because that's the priority in life. And when my life is right with Christ, it's going to be right with my spouse. That I might know him. Is there anything greater than that? There isn't. I don't believe. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection. We're once dead. Some of you walked in deadness of a pagan life before you got saved. Others, praise the Lord, walked through life as a young person and never had to go through some of the depths of sin others of us trekked through. But born again with resurrection and newness of life, a new life. There's three ways to know him: the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. A new life. That's what it is. And a resurrection life, that's the only way to get to know him. Like we were talking about in theology today, you have to be born into this relationship with God. Born again. Sometimes, though, it's through the fellowship of his sufferings, going through the agonies of life, wanting to live a godly life in an unrighteous world. The fellowship of his sufferings. You want to live godly in this unrighteous, hideous world. And the agonies and the hardships and the trials and the difficulties and the impossibilities and the suffering that you face, it's partaking with the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked in this world too. And that's how we get to know him. And sometimes we know him through conformity to his death. Life situations that just bury you 6 feet under. Wipe you out. You're in the tomb, so to speak. Conformed to his death. Paul wanted to know him. And he wanted to know. We want to know the Lord. Oh, I want to know the Lord. Except, Lord, can we skip, you know, the power of the resurrection. Amen to that. Fellowship of his sufferings. Conformed to his death. You know. I don't need it as much as maybe Jay needs it. Or somebody else in here. You know what I'm saying? I could just deal with, you know, the resurrection power. And live that way. But no. He wants to take me and conform me. Oh, but Lord, this is how God grows us. Sometimes we don't even realize we're short-sighted. We're just short-sighted when we come through these difficulties in life, rather than, like James would say, to consider all joy. Rejoice during the trial. Count it joy, not that my dog got run over or that there was a death in the family or whatever it may be, or that this is going on. Not rejoice about the situation, but in the midst of the situation, rejoice of the results that God will bring. Because we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces character, hope, perseverance, those kind of things. The whole end of it is character is developed. And there's no way to develop character outside of the difficulties of life and walking through it and getting to know God. Verse 11 says, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Christ Jesus laid hold of you. He bought you. He redeemed you. He grabbed you out of death and destruction. He laid hold of you. And you're like, I want to lay hold of that purpose for which he laid hold of me. Why did he grab me? Why did he take me out of the world and unto himself? What's the purpose, Lord? I want to know him, that he would reveal this to me and show me and guide me and direct me and shepherd me to green pastures and still waters and to live with him. That I might, not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfected. Paul's saying, hey, I have not arrived. I'm not matured, I'm not perfected, but I press on, that I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't have it all together, but one thing I do. I say, wait a minute, Paul. One thing you do? Paul planted churches. Paul pastored, discipled, evangelized. One thing you do, Paul, when he was in his spare time, wrote half the New Testament. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal in life was one, to know him. What a worthy goal for you. What's your goal? What's your vision in life? What's driving your thinking? Find your vision, find your goals in line with the Bible. And you'll see the fruit abound and the peace flood and the purpose be clear. Direction unheard of in your life. When you forget those things that are behind, reach forward to the things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's so opposite of what the world says to do. You got to look within and you got to look back. What happened in your childhood? What's going on inside? Tell me your feelings. Let's go deeper inside. As if there's a deeper, deep inside. Let's go back. Let's go in. Let's go back. And you're stuck in the quagmire of circumstances and stuff in the back. Move forward. Upward. Onward. That's the goal of the Christian. That's the direction. Not backsliding, but moving forward. And not to minimize what happened as if it wasn't substantial. But God wants to move you forward and not be stuck anymore. It's a beautiful thing. Colossians 3 kind of says more about this. Two pages to the right. This is what the Bible says. He said it to the Colossians as well as the Philippians. He said, listen, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, he said, hey, Colossians, people in Colossae, if you were raised with Christ, and he's saying that to you too here in Murrieta, people, if you were raised with Christ, or since have you been raised with Christ, if you're born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting in the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where our life is to be found. You want life. That's man's need. Man is so living in death, because death is reigning, Romans teaches. And a lot of Christians are living in deadening circumstances, dead ways of thinking, dead ways of reacting to life's pressures. Life brings pressures, and we react in a dead, earthly way. There ain't no life. And we need to react and apply biblical principles to our life by seeking those things which are above, upward and forward. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Heavenly resources, knowing the Lord, is what makes us like the Lord. See, because when you get to know Him, when you hang out with Him, when you develop a relationship with Him, just like earthly relationships, you know, my little boy hangs out with me and he starts talking like me. And he says things. You know, and, you know, praise God, I haven't taught him any bad words, you know, but I mean, he loves to say what daddy says. And when you hang out with somebody, a friend, you start sometimes picking up on their vocabulary, picking up on their thoughts. You know what I'm saying? Hang out with the Lord. Get to know Him. Develop an intimate relationship with Him. And a relationship with Him the way you have with your very best friend. Or the way you might have with a parent that is a good, close friend. Or the way you have with a spouse. This is the picture of a relationship. It's a growing, dynamic relationship. Not just a, okay, here's my checklist, Lord. Okay, yep. 1 year Bible. Okay, that's how I am with my wife. 1 year, okay. This, you know, we have a dynamic of a relationship. We dialogue, we talk back and forth, we grow, I get to know her, and the more I know her, the more I'm surprised at how God's knit her together and make her work, and the gifts that she has that I didn't know were there, and how the Lord uses her in this area, and how she thinks, and how we interact, and how she raises the kids, and how her relationship with the Lord is. I get to know her in those things. It's a beautiful way God has designed the marriage covenant to be. And sometimes a relationship like that, I can say, okay, Lord, am I like that with you? Do I know you that well? Do I dialogue and talk with you? Do I come home from work and I share with the Lord the burdens of my heart, and that He intercedes for me, and that He loves me and He prays for me? It's getting to know the Lord. And when we know the Lord, we're conformed into His image. And what a joy that is for the people of God to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's where we want to see people. We want to help people know the Lord. And in so doing, they're conformed to His image. And they react the way He reacts. They think the way He thinks. You know, the word, it becomes alive. So, let's take a break and we'll continue. I want to know what they do in some of those places. Anyway, He'll tell you a little bit about it in your Psychobabble book. He'll tell you a little bit about what He's done. But, you know, the crazy thing is, crazy, get it? Ten years ago, this stuff was not in the church as much as it is now. Now it's more and more and more and more, and you can't even talk about it anymore without people getting all upset and having a fit and a spaz. So, and I get all excited about it too. I start preaching. So if I do that, you just come up here and slap me. Stop it. Take your rounds, yeah. Well, I say, you know, just because you go to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Just because you, wait a minute. In other words, there's a difference between, hi, my name is Jeff, I'm a Christian, and I'm participating in this activity. Therefore, this activity is Christian. That's a fallacy in logic. So, just because a Christian is writing the book, just because a Christian is practicing a practice, doesn't therefore conclude that that practice is biblical. So, in other words, they might be well-intentioned, they might have a pure, sincere heart, but I would say they're sincerely unbiblical in their approach, period. And I have no apology to them. They need really to be snatched out of that stuff. It's a sad indictment on the church. It's the last days. We're going to get into some heavy warnings in the scriptures that in the last days this is guaranteed to happen. Some will, to the point of falling away, that we'll be deceived by doctrines of devils. And I believe this is one clear application of that verse, the doctrines of Satan himself. It's the trickiest tactic of the enemy. And I think the church, if Jesus should tarry, the church will look back 50 years from now. You know how we look back in church history and we see the things that they did in church history? How would they do that? How were they so dumb that they would, you know, like the Inquisition and things like that, that in the name of Christ they went and slaughtered a bunch of people and things like, or that they did some dumb things in church history? I bet we'll look back and think, what were they thinking? And yet we think we're so sophisticated right now. Yet, you know, we're going to poke holes through it. One time, evolution was popular in the church. We just thought, well, that's the way God did it, until we finally got wise to it. Everybody, you know, now everybody knows evolution. It can't mix with the Bible, but there's still a lot of people that believe it does. And I think this will be. I think God will, you know, A.W. Tozer said it in the 50s. This is what's going to happen. Everybody laughed at him. He was like crying wolf when there was no wolf around. Wolf, is that how you say it? Wolf. He was crying wolf, and there was no wolf around. Rough. And I'd play with my kids. That's our night-night story with Jeremiah. What noise does a dog make? You know, rough. What noise does a cow make? Ooh. What noise? You know. What noise does a rooster make? He says, cock-a-doo-doo. He can't do the cock-a-doo-doo like Daddy. And then, you know, what noise does a snake make? We have so much fun. So it might come out in my teaching every once in a while. Yeah, absolutely. Some outstanding colleges that are teaching. I'm friends with these people. I love these people. There's some real good, solid colleges that are sticking to the Word, including, I've got an article about the Southern Baptist, the largest denomination in the world, huge seminaries and Bible colleges. They went the route of psychological integration. And then they said, this is bunk and bogus, and they did an about-face, and they wrote an article. They got all new people in, and they're saying, we have come back to the Bible as our sufficient resource for helping people. And it's just amazing that that's happening. And so it's real encouraging, but there's a lot of colleges that are still integrating. And when you talk to the people that have gone through it, it's no different. You could talk to every psychologist out there, and they'll say there's no such thing as a branch of Christian psychology. They're totally dumb if they think they're compatible. That's what a secular guy would say. It's just nowhere in their textbooks. And you know what they do at the Christian colleges? They teach and use the same textbooks and authors. And they just add and sprinkle a few Bible verses on it. Okay. You could take my word for it, or you could go study and research this stuff. But anyway, back to the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you want to know good colleges, I could tell you a couple. Masters is a good one. They're Reformed, but you go to their counseling department, it's really good. Calvary Bible College, and I think it's in Oklahoma. Not Calvary Chapel, but Calvary. It's a good one. There's Master's Divinity School in Indiana. Westminster. There's Southern Baptist. There's a handful. And when people want to go out and they want to go into a school, their desire is to be a missionary and they want to go to college further for that, I have some good colleges. If you want to be an apologist or a philosopher, you know, Norm Geisel, I'd go to the college that matches what you're looking for to be equipped in. And so, because not all colleges have good departments in every area. So you match what your major is and your interest is. If you're going to be a pastor or a expositor of the Word, I'd go to Dallas Seminary. Learn the languages. They're into it. Yeah. my whole thinking on that is teach, just they need to learn the Bible. Teach the Bible like they're anybody else. We're all from somewhere, you know. I'm a Swede, a Christensen from my family immigrated to America from Sweden, and we homesteaded in North Dakota, and we raised wheat, and we're Norwegians, and we're the, you know, my grandfather was Olaf Christensen, and all the, you know, all the Swedes over there, and we grew wheat. We're no different. Okay, well, you're Indian. Okay, well, you're this, you're that. Well, we're all people. We need Jesus. And I'm not going to say, well, especially for the German people, or for this people, or this nation, or this group, it's the same. Jesus, discipleship, sanctification. Whether you're in prison, whether you're this nationality, whether you're that, it's the same. We get caught up in trying, whether you're an addict, or you're a pedophile, or whatever you are, this is it. I love the message of the Bible. We just keep it just that way. That's how God, man loves to put people in little categories. God looks and he sees you as saved or not saved. You're people. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. So, anyway, I want to get back to this. We'll talk after. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when we get to know the Lord, notice what it says concerning knowing the Lord. It equates to being transformed into the same image. That's what I mean, how important it is to get to know God, because as we get to know God, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that helps transform us into that same image. As we behold Him in a mirror, we get to know Him, we become transformed. We all, it says, notice that in the verse, we all, every Christian, with unveiled face, not pretending, not hiding, honest, humbly, open, non-concealing gaze, we come to the right mirror, we can see the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Amen? But we all are being transformed. Notice that it says in the verse, are being transformed. What is being transformed speak of? We are being transformed. Sanctification. As we behold Him, as we get to know Him, as we hang out with Him, we are being transformed, sanctified. What I love is what 2 Corinthians 4:16 says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. It's kind of as if our inward man, when we're born again, there's implanted in us kind of this spiritual DNA. And our inward man is being renewed day by day, as whether it's just a work of the Spirit of God as we hang out with Him. It's a beautiful thing. Let me ask a question. We all, as unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the mirror? Look at your Bible there. You see that? What is the mirror? As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Beholding in a mirror, what we see in the mirror is the glory of the Lord. But what is the actual mirror? Well, that's what we see in the mirror. We look in the mirror and we see a reflection of the Lord. Out of our lives. Okay. That's one. What else is a mirror? The Word of God. One more thing. Creation reveals God. It's kind of like a mirror. The heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? You look at them and you're just like, whoa, God. We ought to be thinking that way. If you don't think that way, you have no excuse, Romans says, to believe, you know. So there's three things. Creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. So that's a mirror that reflects God's glory. It's as if, have you ever used an inspection mirror? No? Sometimes as a mechanic, I've worked on airplanes, and there's little crevices you can't get into. You know, like, say there's something under here and I can't see it. I could put a mirror, and I could look in the mirror, and I could see a reflection of something that's under there. And sometimes that's what the heavens are. They reflect kind of, there's the Lord, and I look at the creation, and it reflects to me the Lord, so to speak. You kind of follow me on that? Same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God is kind of like an inspection mirror. I'm looking, the Lord's shining, and I'm seeing the Lord. I'm beholding in a mirror the glory of God. What's another mirror? People. The people of God. We reflect His glory. This mirror is a little bit marred and distorted and foggy because of the fall. But yet it's still, we have the image. We're created in the image of God. So there's that likeness, that glory that's there. What's the perfect mirror? The Word of God. Undistorted, pure, no lack of clarity. Those mirrors can be distorted, but the flawless mirror is the Word of God, reflecting the perfect Word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so, that's how we're changed. As we behold Him, as we know Him, we're being transformed into that same image from glory, this measure of glory, to that measure of glory, to that measure of glory, until we get home to be with Him. Beautiful. I love what God says. Just by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's how God changes people's lives. People need to be changed. I don't care if they're dealing with this issue or that issue or the other issue. It's the same for all of us. And some need more help getting to know God than others. Do you know how that works? How some people just seem to be able to have a rich, full walk with God, and others just wrestle and struggle with it. Part of your job is to help others that are maybe in a season of struggling and wrestling, help them get to know God better. And they're transformed more and more into the glory. It doesn't matter where they are, who they are, none of the what ifs and but and how about this and what about that scenario and what about this thing. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be an expert on all of those things. You need to be an expert on knowing God. Help people know God. That's what God's called you to do. Just so simple. Let's not complicate it more than it is. People need that help. And whatever their dilemmas might be, whatever their excuses might be, whatever they say, I can't. Well, let's get together and just take them little by little, from glory to glory, hour by hour, step by step, baby steps. When I'm teaching my little baby to walk, when Jeremiah was learning to walk, you know, I didn't say, you dumb kid, get up and walk. You know, people, we need to be, especially with baby Christians, gentle and slow and allow them to fall and get back up and walk. I mean, we want to see them crawl or and all of that kind of a thing. And that's spiritually the same kind of thing. And you know what? Even adults can stumble and fall. We want to help them up. We want to brush them off. We want to put, alcohol on their scrapes. No. We want to put, what's that spray stuff? Not the iodine. Ouch. Hydroperoxide. That hurts too. What's the spray kind of? But there's a spray kind of like is anesthetic. That's what my boys like the most. Because, I mean, they hate when daddy, alcohol, they'll start crying all the more. Anyway, I don't know why I'm talking about that. But in other words, we don't want to just kind of, in other words, what I'm trying to say is don't rub salt into it. You know, they're wounded, they fall down. Don't just grind some salt into their wounds. Clean it up, help them out, bandage it, and put a loving shoulder around them and help them limp along for a couple, 3 days or weeks until they get walking with the Lord again. Because we all fall. We all need help. We all stumble. And we need to help one another. And it's that easy. And it doesn't matter what kind of condition they're in and how whacked they might be. You know, we all need that, don't we? And 1 Thessalonians, to kind of conclude this section, we'll jump into our next section. 1 Thessalonians concludes this chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace, I'll wait till you get there. What do they say in prison ministry when you get to that verse? Amen. Are we there yet? Say amen. All right. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself. Did you know our God is a God of peace? People try to find peace in so many strange areas. I used to find peace in weird places. But it was empty, vain peace. May the God of peace himself, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body, spirit, soul, and body, where we interact with God, mind, emotions, will. This is flesh and blood. And these guys all interact. But may your whole spirit, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prayer. What a hope in sanctification. Know this about our concluding. Here's Jesus the counselor. He's going to always aim at discipleship. Are they saved? And if they're not, get them saved. Onto that path of discipleship. And if they're already on the path, bring them down the path further and further. And sanctification always leads to, discipleship always leads to sanctification, growing more and more. Notice what it says about sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is a work of God. God has to be the one involved in this process. It has to be God at work. And that's the difference between counseling man's way and God's way. We want the Lord in this class to increasingly give us a biblical perspective on counseling. Viewing counseling more and more the way God does, it impacts our counseling ministry more than any other issue. You could get all the right nuts and bolts and the how-tos and all the forms and all the training that you want, but this is what will impact you the most. What does God say about this? The Lord is the counselor, not man in his theories. So when we seek counsel and when we give counsel, we must point to the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, it includes the path of discipleship. It permeates our approach to counseling. We need to deal with that independent self-life in a person, in ourselves and in a person. People are just so self-centered. That's what the Bible says it will be like in the last days. In the last days, men will be lovers of self. Hello. It's probably the number one problem. That's how our council, it must be dealing with that self-life so people can follow Jesus Christ. Because that's what's preventing people from following the Lord and finding victory and wholeness and completeness and peace. Self is in the way. And a person just won't set self aside in order to break through. They're just stuck right there. I'm digging my heels in, and I am not, no one's going to tell me. You know, and it's just, you just can't break through. And if somebody won't humble themselves, God will humble them. God resists the proud. And that's a lot of people are right now, they're trying to live life. And God's just got his little pinky. You know, just, you know, God's resisting the proud. Ain't going anywhere. God gives grace to the humble. Self is in the way. To put it another way, discipleship means not just aiming at relief. Give me another coping technique. Help me, you know, get out of this. Just help me be more comfortable. It's more than that. Something's got to die. And it's selfishness. Third, sanctification should impact our life. So one, two, three, sanctification. Growing in godliness, Christ-likeness, what we just looked, knowing the Lord. Not just helping people cope or indulge their own desires, but show them they could be more set apart for His use. So the Lord wants to use us as instruments to share His counsel. And sometimes it's a matter of saying, do you know what counseling is or what kind of counselor I am? I tell people that. You know, when I counsel, I look at my calendar, and I'm very deliberate. Because I'm counting the cost. I'm going to spend my life for this person. I'm going to take time out of my schedule, out of my family, out of my job for this person to help them. So I'm deliberate. And I want to make sure I talk to them about it. And I ask them, okay, here's the type of counselor I am. I go to the Bible. And if we approach the Bible, are you going to be willing to not only hear it and do it? That's the way I'm expecting. I'm expecting homework. I'm expecting you to show up on time. You know, it's a pretty, I'm counting, remember, I got to count the cost and set aside time of my own life for this person. And I want to and I'm willing and I do it for free. I don't charge. I don't think we should charge for counseling in the body of Christ. I think that Lord provides our needs in other ways. I think this is part of church life. Because I get paid by the Bible College and I can do it, you know. I don't need extra income. I could do it after hours or whatever. That's the way I look at it. And I tell somebody, and then I begin by gathering data. I want to know everything about the person. And I got to get personal with them. And if they're comfortable with that, we make an agreement and we do a six-week, you know, to see how it goes. And that's just my way of starting it. And it's, you know, especially when somebody's entrenched in something that they really need some formal, structured help. Not everybody needs that. Sometimes it's just a matter of encouraging and loving and coming alongside and hanging out with and discipling. Some people need a more in-depth, formal discipleship, and that's what I'm talking about now. But these are the ways that I let people know, this is how I counsel. And are you open to that? And, you know, if they say, well, I'm kind of looking more for a psychological, you know, because I know they've got degrees and things like that. And I say, well, I can't really help you there. I can help you here. And if they want to go that route, well, they've got free choice. I tell them, well, the Word has what, but I'm not there to convince them. I let them just walk, you know. But I try to encourage them. You know, I think you're best finding somebody that teaches the Bible and you know, it, my heart grieves for that. But when the Lord uses us as an instrument to share his counsel, sometimes the first session is I explain all of this. And they just, their eyes lighten up and they say, God, that's what I need. Help me. Please, I'm willing. And I'm just like, okay, praise the Lord. And that's what we, a lot of times, you know, otherwise they might discount or reject what we're sharing from God's Word. There's, you know, they'll say, oh, that isn't sufficiently psychological to meet contemporary needs of the difficulties that I face in this society that is so complicated, and what you're sharing with me is just, you know, so archaic, and what does that have to do with our life anyway? You know, and if that's their attitude, well, I need to first make sure they're okay with this and they're willing to go that way. So let's ask God to soak this first week of these truths deep into our own lives, you know, so we increasingly counsel his way. Now, in the next section, four means God uses to bring his counsel to us. So we just covered the biblical perspective of counseling. Our next study, next week, we'll start here, and we got to crank through a lot of material. This kind of goes fast, but then when we get to foundational truths, we slow down a bit, and that'll take a couple days. That's our foundation. Now, how does the wonderful counselor get his counsel into your life? Do I use lots of... I need counseling. I just do that kind of stuff. That's weird. My mom told me one day as I was growing up, she said, Jeff, if you sat on your hands, you probably couldn't talk. Because I just talk with my hands. Anyway, is that weird? Now, how does God get counsel into our life? 1, 2, 3, 4. What's the first one? The Word. The Holy Spirit, prayer, and church life, the body, one another, each of you. This is how God gets his counsel into our lives, through the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a prayerful, dependent life, all in the context and the setting of the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. For those in theology, it's what we're studying now. Ecclesiology, ecclesia. This is all what I love about counseling. It's a practical ecclesiology type. It's the life of the body of Christ. And it happens in the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and church life. We'll look at each one of those. Yesterday we looked at the Word a bit. Remember Psalm 19? Psalm 19, how it talked about the power of God's Word. It's pure, it's true, it's reliable, it's infallible, it's enduring impact. We looked at how God's Word says about itself and how nothing else the world has to offer matches up to the majesty of God's Word. And so that's the one primary means God gets his counsel into our lives. Let's look at John 17:17. We just were talking about sanctification, and here is more on that issue. Jesus, beautiful prayer to the Father just before the cross. He prayed on behalf of his followers, us even, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. That's God's will, that we become increasingly sanctified. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Being set apart by his truth, the truth of the word of God. If we want to see people living for God's glory and not for their own selfish desires, we need to get them into the word. We need to get them into the word. We must share the truth of the word with them. If we hope to see people walking in line with God's purposes, we got to point them to the truth of Scripture. Whether they accept it or reject it or don't want nothing to do with it or I've heard it all before, it doesn't matter. I believe that the Word is the power of God. It's clear in the Scriptures that it is able, and it's clear that the Word of God, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, but I'm not afraid of the truth of the Word of God, for it is the power of God unto sanctification and growing. And so we need to get the Word. And if they say, I don't believe the Word, or I've already heard that before and it doesn't work, well, let me tell you again. And let me tell you again. And otherwise I have nothing. Oh, you're saying the Word. Let me share something more profound. How about my experience? That's more profound than the Word. Oh, how about this? How about this Christian evidence of archaeology? It's more profound than the Word. Hello. The Word of God is greater than all of that. And if somebody doesn't accept this, do you think my weak experience or my weak archaeological expedition is going to be more profound and more powerful and more convincing than the Word of God? If they can't accept that, there's nothing more that I could offer that's more powerful. The words of God. Boy, that's a good question. I don't know how to deal with those. I hear that all the time, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I almost come to the point when somebody doesn't want to heed the word or listen to the word or follow my instructions, I can't help them. If when you're ready for help, come back. I love you. I'll be praying for you. You know what? And by the way, I'll wish upon a lucky star. I'll cross my fingers and good luck. I mean, but, you know, that's about all they have to hold on to. Is nothing but a wish upon a lucky star. Here's a rabbit's foot. Go on, good luck. If you're not going to follow the objective content of the Word of God in our faith, once delivered for the saints, for the work of the edification and the building up of the church, you know, here's a four-leaf clover. You know, have fun. Go search out in the world and look. But when you're ready, the Word of God, and God hasn't left, and He's there for you. And I mean, it sounds harsh. It sounds mean. But I'd use discernment. I wouldn't say that to everybody. I mean, I would be very careful. But I mean, it's almost like goes through my mind. Is like, well, what else is there? You know? Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Because, yeah, you're right. Because I'm so tempted. Okay. Let me rescue you. And God wants... Maybe don't get in the way. Let me take them down and crush them and grind them. Because then there can be resurrection life, and it can't otherwise happen. And so sometimes God wants to take them. Sometimes some people will come and say, "Well, I'm so terrible, and And they're kind of wanting me to pump them up. And I say, well, you don't really know the extent of it. It's even worse than you think. You have a higher view of yourself than it actually is. It's a lot worse. But here's the good news. See, and I share the good news because you have to have the bad news before the good news. And a lot of people, we won't ever share that with anyone because we're afraid to hurt them. But really, the radical news is, apart from Christ, your works. The flesh profits nothing, and your works are filthy rags. What's that? What's a filthy rag? Okay, yeah. Okay, there you go. Hello. So you want to know how bad it really is? I don't want to take them there, but that's sometimes the truth they need to hear. It's worse than you think. And then when people come to rebuke me, I'll say, yeah, well, you know, you might have just hit the tip of the iceberg, but man, I'm a lot worse than that. That's great wisdom. I think we should all hear that if you haven't heard it. I think that is absolutely... Well, that's good. I'm glad you said that because sometimes people need that second or third or fourth phone call of encouragement to say, okay, you know what? A lot of people will come for counseling, and guess what? They'll blow out a smoke screen. And that's not the real issue. They're just kind of testing to see how far can I go with this person and trust them. And they're giving you something over here. And a lot of times the real issue is over here. And they're just not willing to share it right away. And sometimes if you develop a relationship further and further, all of a sudden it comes out and they drop the bomb, and then you can really get to helping them, really. But that's good. Who else? Matt?